No, it's amazing the life of a pastor, because a lot of times that the Lord always has you preach on things that you need to walk through yourself, and so sometimes when I get up to preach, what I preach is I'm not coming from the standpoint that I have mastered it and that you need to do it. I'm coming from the standpoint that God is speaking it to me. And so I'm sharing it with you. And a lot of times it's God dealing with me personally. And so you get the opportunity to receive some of it also. And it's amazing how God works. You know, for the past few months, the Lord has led me to many scriptures in my devotion time and in my time with the Lord. I've been led to many scriptures about forgiveness, dealing with forgiveness. Do you realize that many of the counseling appointments that I have that come into my office, most of those appointments have to do with forgiveness. And it falls in three areas. It's either forgiving people, or it's forgiving themselves, or it's forgiving God himself, or it's, you know, learning how to forgive their own self. And so a lot of times people will come in. And most of my counseling appointments that I've noticed over the last couple of years as a pastor has really dealt in the area of forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. If you show me someone who understands forgiveness, I'll show you someone who's secure in their walk with God. Because there's nothing more powerful than a believer who understands the principles of forgiveness in their life. Because nothing paralyzes you. Nothing keeps you from the purpose of God in your life. Nothing will keep you further back and keep you on a road of being in a place where you are stagnant than a forgiveness in an area. Either it's forgiveness of yourself, forgiveness toward God, forgiveness toward someone else, or just being able to forgive people in general. And so it's something that that's kind of mulled over in my devotion life over the last few months. And so there's a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18 that I want to read this morning. And, you know, when a church begins to grow, the thing that is important, essential to the building of a healthy church, is to have people who understand the power of forgiveness, the power of restoration, and the power of reconciliation. It is the key to every relationship. As a church begins to grow, we have to have healthy relationships. How many would agree there has to be healthy relationships? There has to be healthy relationships between husband and wife. There have to be healthy relationships between, you know, your friends on your job, church members, with your parents. All of those things are important relationships. But the truth is that if we're going to stand up and say that a city can be won and we win a city, in order to have people come in who get saved and find forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation back in their life, we have to be a people that understand the principles of forgiveness. We have to know what it means to be forgiven. We have to know what forgiveness looks like. How people who are forgiven are to act and to be. And so we have to have an understanding of what forgiveness truly is in order for us to help people walk through that process of restoration, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of breakthrough in their life. We have to be a people that understand that. And not only that, we have to walk in it and have the principles of it and know it. And so, you know, the greatest thing that can happen to us is to be forgiven by God. You know that the greatest thing that's ever happened to you is the forgiveness of God that was in your life. And so, you know, our greatest needs as human beings. Look, if the Lord thought it was information we needed, He would have sent us an educator. If the Lord thought that it was technology we needed, He would have sent us a scientist. If it was understanding money and the economy, He would have sent us an economist. If it was about pleasure, He would have sent us an entertainer. But it was about forgiveness, so He decided to send us a Savior instead. Forgiveness is man's deepest need. Not only is it man's deepest need, but it's God's highest achievement, is the forgiveness of God. And so forgive. You know, I want to talk a little bit about as we lead into November, lead into. Listen, you know what comes out of gratitude is coming, is something that comes out of understanding forgiveness. Christian gratitude comes from when you understand forgiveness and you understand the forgiveness of God. That's where true gratitude comes. Because if you know you've been forgiven, if you know that God forgives, you become grateful for everything that God brings into your life. Even in bad days, you can be grateful. Huh? Even in days that are not good, you can turn your eyes to the Lord and say, Lord, this is not a good day, but I thank you that I'm forgiven and I'm thankful that I know Jesus. Huh? How many know that gets you through bad days, tough days, days the devil wants to fight? Days the devil wants to just not let up on your life. But if you understand that there was a process that God worked in you and that you're free in your spirit. Listen, the devil cannot steal forgiveness. Huh? He can't take away from you what God has delivered you from. He can't take that away from you. That's why a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You know why? Because you know why I know I'm forgiven? Because I don't like the things I used to like before I got saved. My heart's changed. I can love people that are hard to love. God put something in me that's greater than myself. And so I know I'm forgiven because of my response to His love toward my life. And so many new Christians, we have to walk them through this process of forgiveness. Walk them through understanding how forgiveness is. But the thing is that the thing the enemy uses is the misunderstanding of forgiveness in our life. So I want to take, you know, I don't know how long it's going to take, maybe a couple of weeks, but I want to talk about this for a little bit. Because I think it's important for a healthy church to understand the power of forgiveness. Everything, C.S. Lewis said this, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something, until he has someone or something he has to forgive. Forgiveness is a great idea until we have to forgive. Forgiveness changes everything. You hear what I'm saying? Forgiveness will change everything in your life. It changes it all. And so there's power in forgiveness. You know, having moved this week, you know, I have old books that I've had for years, and I go through them, and every time you move, how many know every time you move, you find something, you reminisce, you find a picture, or you find, you know, something that, you know, and you just sit and reminisce through it, and you're like, oh, wow, I remember those days, or I remember, well, you know, I found a book this week, and it was a book that I read when I first got saved. I'd only been a Christian a short time, and it was in around 1990. I used to go to what was called War Week. Now, War Week was in Alexandria, Louisiana. It was where a bunch of teens and college kids would go down to this place. It was a Church of God retreat camp. And there would be guys there like Jacob Aranza and Tim Delena and Wiki Pratney. All these guys were great teachers. Rice Brooks. All these guys were great preachers and great disciplers. And so we go to this War Week, and when you would go, you had a rigid schedule of prayer, a rigid schedule of worship, and they would give you two books. And the first book was called, it was by a book called Brother Lawrence, and it was a book. And then the second book they gave you was a book that was written by Corrie ten Boom called The Hiding Place. How many's ever read The Hiding Place? And I came across that book this week and I was thumbing through it just to see what I had underlined and looking through. And it's a powerful book. If you never have the book, you need to get it. There's also a movie that Billy Graham came out with called The Hiding Place. If you've never seen it, it's an incredible book. Corrie ten Boom was someone who back in the day of Hitler's reign and terror in the 1940s, Corrie ten Boom and her family who were in Holland took in many of the Jews that were trying to escape the Holocaust of what was going on. Matter of fact, her family, her father, and family together, he was a watchmaker. They would bring them into their family, and they had a room called the hiding place where they would hide Jews. And what happened was the Nazis found it and found them out, and they were arrested. Her mother, her father, her sister, They were arrested and put in concentration camp. And all of her family was gassed except Corey. And the only reason that she was not gassed in the gas chamber was because there was this technical clerical error that had spared her life. Now, we know that it was not a technical error, that it was the hand of God. But Corrie ten Boom went on for the next 30 years to preach the gospel all around the world. And if you've ever heard her testimony, it's very powerful. But she was talking about preaching in Munich, Germany one time in the 70s. This was 30 years after all of this had happened with Hitler and all of his regime. And while she was speaking, she looks out into the crowd. And as she's looking into the crowd there in Munich, Germany, in this church on a platform similar to this, while she's looking out, she sees one of the guards who was a guard at the concentration camp at Ravensbrück where she was. Matter of fact, it was the guard that led her sister to the gas chamber. Right in the middle of her preaching. And so as she is preaching, she said that while I was speaking, all of a sudden my mind became paralyzed. She said, for this man had taken my sister and led my sister to the gas chamber to be killed. And as she was speaking, this was going through her mind, preaching, and she was preaching on forgiveness. And as she was preaching on forgiveness, there sits this monster who led her own sister to the gas chamber. She said, as she was preaching, Corey said, I whispered this prayer. It was a powerful prayer. She said, Lord, forgive me, Father, for not having the ability to forgive. Give me the ability and the strength to forgive. At the end of the service, the man comes up to her and said, hey, I heard that you had mentioned that you were in a concentration camp at Ravensbrück. I was there. I was a guard there. And he said, since I became a Christian, I know that God has forgiven me. Will you forgive me? Now, he didn't know her. And she didn't say to him that she recognized him. But he knew immediately that he says, because God's forgiven me. And you had mentioned that you were there. I just want you to know that I ask you to forgive me for my part and all that was going on. She said, immediately at that time, I felt something break in my life. She said, at that moment, I felt that there was a letting go of resentment. She said, I felt like, and on that day, something changed in my life. Something was released in my life. And the thing is there's power in forgiveness. Forgiveness has the ability to change us and to release us. That's the power of forgiveness. It's a powerful thing. You ask yourself, what would you have done in that situation? But let me tell you the lie of resentment. Resentment is like swallowing poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's what resentment and unforgiveness is like. It's like taking poison and waiting for someone else to die. Because it's like, I'll show you. I'll be mad at you for the rest of my life. Well, they're not the one in bondage. You're the one that's in bondage. And what we do is we drink the poison of resentment and unforgiveness and we hold it expecting someone else to pay for it when the truth is you're the one that's dying. And it's because we don't understand forgiveness. We don't understand the power of forgiveness and the power of restoration. When you forgive, you don't change the past, but you sure do change the future. You hear what I'm saying? See, when you forgive, the past is not changed. It's always the past. But what you can do is change your future. And you don't have to remain in the same place. See, the future changed for you today. Forgiveness is changing someone's future. You know, a lot of times when I counsel, it's one of the things that I, in marriage counseling, when I take couples through marriage counseling, it's one of the things I deal with is dealing with resolution conflict. Being able to deal with conflict in a marriage. How many know, if you've been married longer than 5 minutes, you know you got to have good resolution conflicts in your marriage or it ain't going to make it. Huh? And I have to be honest with you, I'm probably one of the worst at it. I have to work at it. Usually it's like 10 days later, God convicts me and I get asked for forgiveness. Or realize that I was wrong. Maybe sometimes I don't ever, but the truth is that we have to walk through forgiveness. Rick Warren said it like this: it's always more rewarding to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. You hear what I'm saying? It's always more important to resolve or to resolve a conflict than to dissolve a relationship. It takes work. I need to resolve and not dissolve. The problem is I'd rather be right than be reconciled. Sometimes people want to be right instead of be reconciled. I want you to know I was right. One of the hardest, you know, they say one of the hardest animals in Africa to catch is what's called the ring-tailed monkey. And it's actually, it is a very prized animal. Matter of fact, if it can be caught, they pay big bucks for their skins and big bucks for them. And so the way that they catch the animal, you can't set traps for it. It's too smart. You can't manipulate it and catch it, sneak up on it. It's just too smart. But here's how they catch the ring-tailed monkey. They will carve a hole in the tree, in a tree, only large enough for the monkey's hand, arm to get through. Like this. You know how you reach through a hole. And what they do is they take these melon seeds that these ring-tailed monkeys like, and they'll put them on the inside of that tree. And so when that monkey reaches his hand into that tree, he grabs a hold of those melon seeds and he holds on to those melon seeds and he can't get his arm out. Just like that. And so he becomes a prisoner to his own mindset. And so that's how they catch him, because they will never let go. Isn't that interesting about the animal? It will never let go. It'll hang on to it. It has such a stubbornness about it. It will not let go of those melon seeds. So all it had to do was just release and it could pull its hand out. But it's got those seeds. It's going to hold on to those seeds even unto its own death. And that's what people do. They will hold on to something so long, even if it's to their own demise, until and they will not let go until even till it comes to where it does such damage. But listen, what God wants us to do is to release those things that hurt us. Release those things that are unforgiveness in our lives. And so, when we begin to deal with people, we begin to talk about forgiveness. And we talk about forgiving God, or God forgiving us, or forgiving others. You know, we all have to deal with people. We all have to go to our jobs. We deal with people at church. Listen, I've been in churches. The first church I pastored, let me tell you something. I walked in the first 2 weeks, and my wife will tell you this is true. I ain't exaggerating. There was a group on the left. There was a group on the right. And the group on the left didn't like the group on the right. And the group on the right didn't like the people on the left. I'm telling you the truth. They wouldn't sit together. They would come in different doors. One group would come in this door and another group would come in that door. So they wouldn't have to deal with each other. I thought, Lord, what is going on in this place? And the one group would come and tell me how bad the other group was. And then the other group would come and tell me how bad the other group was. It was like I could not even believe it. And it was just interesting how people get and where they don't forget. People can get to the place of unforgiveness where they'll just avoid people. I mean, people will go to this. Listen, they'll bring that foul spirit into the church of unforgiveness. Go to the same place other people are going to church. Sit on the other side of the church. Won't even look at them. Won't even talk to them. And they carry that week after week after week. We've got to learn to be forgiving people. I love this little poem I found in an old Bible as we were moving this week that I had written down. I couldn't read who had said it, but somebody had said it, but I wrote it down. It said, "To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's another story." How many know that's true? See, always remember. Always remember, any hurt that is undealt with will always turn into bitterness. You hear what I'm saying? Will turn into bitterness. And the person will become bitter and will always remain wounded and hurt and bitter. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But listen, when I'm hurt, I have two choices. I'm going to give you two principles of forgiveness and understanding forgiveness this morning. And listen, if we get this, it's amazing. Here's the two principles I'll give them. Number one is the first choice we have is to cover it. And I'll explain that. That's mercy motivated. To cover. The second is to confront it. And I'll explain that. You'll see the difference. Now here's how God's wired us. All of us are either coverers or we're confronters. See, coverers are those people who find it easy to let things go. They just cover it. They just, well, it's not that big a deal. They'll do better next time. They're coverers. And listen, that's a biblical principle, is to cover. But we have to understand there's a healthy way to cover. There's also an unhealthy way to cover. Then there's those that are confronters. Every little thing they'll confront you about. Why are you using a blue pen? It should be a black pen that we're supposed to be signing our name with. They will confront you about everything. Every little wound, every little hurt, every little thing you do wrong. They're confronters. And listen, there's a healthy way and an unhealthy way to be a confronter. If confronters are unhealthy, they'll make everyone in the church mad. They'll have no friends. But the truth is, we're to both. We're to learn how to cover and we're to learn how to confront. But likely, each of us are one of the two. It's the other one we have to work on. I believe God's made it that way. Because sometimes we have to do things because it's right, not because it's what we feel. See, sometimes we have to make the decision to do things. It's because what the Word of God says, not because of what we feel like. And that's the hard part. Because sometimes we want to do what we want to do. We want to handle it the way we want to handle it. See, unresolved conflict. Listen, unforgiveness is the number one conflict in church. It's the number one conflict in all relationship areas. Psychologists will tell you that. Unresolved forgiveness is the number one issue. Listen, it's not money that's the issue in churches. It's unresolved conflict. The inability to forgive is the thing that is the most difficult in around church people. It's the number one thing that separates churches. And so, we have to understand when we begin to look at this. We can't, if you cover everything, you become a time bomb. Because you hold it in, you hold it in, you hold it in. Well, that's okay. You hold it in, you hold it in. You become a time bomb. And you're stressed. If you are a confronter, then everybody in the church doesn't like you. So let's deal with it. You ready? Number one, let's talk about covering it. Look, you don't have to address every little thing that offends you in life. Can I just say that? You don't have to address every little thing that gets you ticked off in life. Some people feel they do, right? In other words, some people get upset at everything. They're offended by everything. Matter of fact, sometimes they wake up looking for something to be ticked off about. Matter of fact, they don't feel like they've had a good day until they've been ticked off two or three times. And they've let someone know how ticked off they are. I think there's things that God wants us to show mercy over and not confront. There are times when God wants us to have mercy. Listen, that's how you build your mercy account. All of us need a measure of mercy in our life. Matter of fact, Jesus said it like this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Why? Why do I want to show mercy? Because one day you're going to need mercy. One day you'll need mercy. And listen, sometimes we have a hard time with this. We have a hard time because, and we forget the fact that one day maybe you'll mess up. We forget that we're not all together all the time. And sometimes we can mess up ourselves. So I need mercy, so I show mercy. By showing mercy and forgiving people, if you can do that, listen, if you can, C.S. Lewis said it like this, if God forgives us, we must forgive others. Otherwise, it's almost like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal than God Himself. If you can't forgive, then you just made yourself a higher than God. When we can't forgive, what we do is we say, oh, God can forgive it, but I can't forgive it. What do? We've set ourselves up higher than God. We say, oh, God can forgive that, but I can't forgive that. And what we've done is we've elevated ourselves above God. We've elevated ourselves above His own mercy. And the reason we need mercy is so that God can show us mercy. Proverbs 19:11 says it like this. It says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Matter of fact, this is how it says in the New Living Translation. It says this, it says, people who control their temper, they earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Or there's great value. The Message says it like this, there's great value to forgive. Their grandeur is to forgive and to forget. Now you say, are we to... Now listen what it said. It said, those... A discretion of a man makes him slow to anger and his glory to the overlook a transgression. Now listen, a transgression is an act of sin. It's not the practice of sin. You hear what I'm saying? Where we get wrong is, and where we become too mercy motivated is that we continually accept the act, a lifestyle of sin, and we overlook the lifestyle of sin. And what happens is we keep covering and keep covering. Then we've moved into a dangerous place. But it says the transgression, an act of sin. We're to have mercy on those. A wise man has mercy and shows mercy to those who has done a transgression in their life. Sometimes God is saying, show mercy. A good memory is a good thing to have. But the ability to forgive is the true test of greatness. I want to tell you, the best people I know are not offended easily. Let me show you how offense flies in our lives. We get offended. Then all of a sudden we lose the ability to forgive. Once we get to the place to where we start not forgiving, we go into what psychologists call paranoia, or they become paranoid. We become oversensitive to what people say. We become insecure about what people say. We become internally aware. And we become emotionally shut down and lose the ability to feel. And then sets in bitterness. Bitterness is the result of one bad incident, but it bleeds into many others. See, bitterness comes from one thing. But what happens is, when we get to the place of unforgiveness, then we move into this place of where we're paranoid, where everybody's talking about us. We're oversensitive about issues. And all of a sudden, we bite somebody's head off that's never done anything to us. But because we're still mad about what Johnny John said to us last week, we're still mad, so we bite JoJo's head off. We become oversensitive. We become insecure about our walk with God. And then all of a sudden, we have this internal awareness and we say to ourselves, I'm not worthy. They don't like me. They don't want nothing to do with me. And then all of a sudden we move into that place. After self-awareness, we move into that place of bitterness where now one incident has moved us in to where everything we do spews out bitterness in our life. And it becomes our disposition. You ever been around people that it could be, the sun could be shining. They could be everything good. And I mean, no, there are people who have the ability to ruin your day in like 30 seconds. Yeah, the sun's shining, but the next 4 days is going to rain. Well, that's a good message that preacher preached. Yeah, well, about time. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, "Preacher, that's a good message for you." You see what I'm saying? Unforgiveness will allow it to bleed into every area of your life. It affects your disposition. Your emotions sit down. You have an inability to not react or respond to God. And then what happens is it cuts you off from all of the promises of God in your life because you have one incident that has kept you from everything God wants for you. And it bleeds into every relationship. You know, one of my favorite historical people is Abraham Lincoln. And there was a word that was associated with Abraham Lincoln that I heard. I had to look the word up. It was magnanimous. They said he had a magnanimous personality. Here's what a magnanimous personality is. High-souled. In overlooking injury or insult. Rising above pettiness or meanness. And in caption it says, not easily offended. I don't know if you've ever read Lincoln's book, Team of Rivals. But one of the interesting things about Abraham Lincoln is that he put his enemies, some of his enemies and some of his people who disagreed with him on his cabinet. They asked him one time, they said, why would you put people that disagreed with you on your cabinet? He said, because I needed people in my life to tell me the truth. And so, we all need to pray for an extra dose of mercy over people's life. Because when we don't forgive, we take the place of judging someone's motives. You don't have the right to judge the motives of someone. We don't have the right to judge. Listen, we say, well, I know what she, I know what they're, I know what, I. You don't know. You're not the Holy Spirit. I know why she did. I know why he did that. I know. You don't know. And sometimes we just need to walk in mercy and we need to learn how to cover up the transgressions of others. We need to show mercy to other people's lives. Listen, we don't know where they've walked through. We don't know what they've been through. We don't know what's influenced them. We don't know where they've come from. And some days we just need to learn how to cover someone's life. You say, well, how do I cover? You cover like this. 1 Peter 4:8 says it like this. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sin. The word fervent in the Greek means a willingness to be stretched out, to be strained out in intensity. It means to stretch to do what is right. In other words, it's when you say, I know what I want to do, but I also know what God wants me to do. To be fervent in your love, to stretch your love, to love people that sometimes are hard to love. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you got to tolerate some things in people's lives that you got to love them. It's stretching your love. It's fervent. Be fervent in your love for one another. Which means we got to tolerate some of the craziness in our lives with one another. And we got to cover. We have to be fervent in that. We have to be fervent in doing that. We have to stretch it. Proverbs 10:12 says this, hate stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Again, it's an act. It's not the practice of. You don't cover up the practice of sin. You don't enable the practice of sin. When I can't cover a transgression, it's not what's been done. Listen, when you can't forgive a transgression, it's not about them. You know what God's doing? He's checking your love meter. Because when you can't forgive an act of sin, what God is doing is He's checking your love meter. He's checking your heart. If love is in you, you will find a way to cover some people's transgressions. In other words, we are to love one another with a fervor. In other words, sometimes we have to stretch our forgiveness, stretch our ability to forgive people even when they don't deserve to be forgiven. That's why the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 and 5, it says, it goes down through there and it says, I think in verse 7, love doesn't keep a score of the sins of others, or love does not keep record of wrong and right. It has the ability, listen, sin is to miss the mark. That's the word, that's the definition of one of the words of sin in the New Testament, it's to miss the mark. Has anybody missed the mark? Has anybody needed forgiveness? Has anybody on a daily basis at times need forgiveness for what you say, what you do, sometimes even the way that you act on a daily basis? How many know sometimes we got to show mercy? Listen, I'm preaching to you because this is an area I struggle with. And I have to remind, the Holy Spirit has to remind me. How do I forgive someone? Listen, how do you forgive someone? Listen, the actual word there, don't keep record of wrong and right for others. What's it saying? It's saying love has a tough skin. To forgive someone who doesn't think, listen, here's where I struggle. Can I just open up and just tell you here's where I struggle. I struggle to forgive people who feel they have a right, who don't feel they done anything wrong. You ever met people like that? See, a couple weeks ago, I don't know if I should tell this or not. I will. I'll go ahead and tell it anyway. I was coming out of Wendy's after lunch down here one day. And I pulled out in my car, and I pulled out in front of a guy. I did. It was my fault. And I turned to the guy, and he laid on his horn. He went, and he stuck his finger out the window and said, Jesus is the way. And he goes, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. And I tried to mouth to him, Joe. I said, I'm sorry, it's my fault. I'm sorry. Now, Jesus is the way. Now I'm starting to get angry. I'm like, I'm going to follow that guy. And when I get to his house, I'm going to... don't know what I'm going to do. Look, some of y'all thought that. Yeah. I'm following that guy home. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to beat him up. I'm going to follow. He blanked me. Yeah. Of course, some of you may have told him Jesus is the way back. I'm like, I'm sorry. But it's like he wouldn't receive my apology. Have you ever met people who would not receive your apology, or someone who would not let you to forgive them, or someone who would not receive your forgiveness? You ever had someone like that? What do you do then? I do this. I call it Calvary forgiveness. The Bible said Jesus was on the cross, and what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It's called Calvary forgiveness. I don't need people to really, I want people to receive my apology. I want people to receive the fact that I asked them for forgiveness. But if they don't, I have to turn over to what? It's called Calvary forgiveness. Lord, forgive them. They do not want to know what they do. I'm not going to allow that bitterness to get into my life. And you have to show Calvary forgiveness. Calvary forgiveness. Forgiveness to people who don't think they need forgiveness. Now, I want to show you something here. And then we're going to close. Now, I saw this in reading this passage in Matthew chapter 18 and beginning in verse 15. And it says, "Moreover, and if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even then to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whoever binds whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And verse 19, "Again I say to you that if two of you agree concerning anything and asking of it, it shall be done to them as it is my Father in heaven. Where there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, it's a powerful verse of Scripture, but I saw something I'd never seen before. C.S. Lewis gives the best definition of this passage of Scripture and the best definition of forgiveness. Now, how many have ever heard the term 70 times 7? Right? Y'all heard that? Forgive 70 times 7, right? What's that add up to? Oh boy, somebody got to go back to school. 490, right? Lord Jesus, where'd y'all go to school? 400,000, who said 400,000? Lord Jesus. He probably got a diploma too. Okay, who said it? Peter said it, right? Now, I've always messed that scripture up. Because I always heard it to say this. You're to forgive your brother 400, and I gave him 490 chances. Right? I mean, 70 times 7, that's 490. I'm supposed to give him 490 chances. All right? So if my wife offends me, she gets 490 chances. At 491, you're out. Is that what that means? No, that's not what that's saying. That's not what that's saying. Listen, this is what C.S. Lewis said. This is awesome. This is the best definition of 70 times 70 I've heard. Okay, listen. To forgive for the moment is not difficult. But to forgive... the same offense again every time it reoccurs to the memory. There's the real battle. We forgive. A week later, some chain of thought carries us back to the original offense, and we discover the old resentment blazing away again. That's why we need to forgive our brothers and sisters 70 times 70. Not only for the 490, not only for 490 offenses, but for that one. Here's what he's saying. And it's a powerful scripture. What he's saying is this. Is that even though we forgive someone who has an original offense, there are times when we'll be in life and all of a sudden our mind goes back to that original offense again. And we have to continue to forgive. Continue to say, I am not going. Listen, the enemy, listen, people say, they sit in my office and they say, well, I thought I forgave him of that. I thought I forgave him or her. Well, you did. The enemy's tool is to constantly re-bring it up. And the 70 times 70 is that when the enemy brings it to your mind, you continually have to forgive. You have to continually say, I'm not going back there. I'm not going to let this control me. It doesn't mean that you've not forgiven them. It means that you have to walk in forgiveness. Huh? We have to walk in it. Just because one time you get touched at an altar and you forgive someone who has hurt you, you know what the enemy's going to do? In 3 weeks, it's going to come up again. You've got to say, devil, I am giving no place to that in my life. Now, why does it reoccur? Why does that happen? Why does that happen, Samantha? Why is it that when we forgive someone for something, all of a sudden, months later, it reoccurs? Why does that? I'll tell you, here's why it happens. Listen. It happens because it's a test of your love meter. It's the test of your fervency of love. It's a test of your ability to forgive. If there comes a day when you can't forgive that act that you've already forgiven, it's a test of where your heart is. And it's to remind you that you've got to get back into the love zone again. See, there are some things that have happened to us. We have to continue to forgive all of our lives. We have to walk in that forgiveness and continue to walk in that forgiveness. Now, how do you know when you're to cover something and when you're to confront something? Adam, would you guys come? I'll quickly go through this. Here's how you know whether you're to cover something or confront something. If what you cover continually reoccurs, it's not only God checking your heart, but it's also letting you know it's something that you need to confront. If you have covered someone and said, I forgive them, and it keeps reoccurring and reoccurring, and God is constantly checking your heart about it, there comes a point when you have to go confront it. Now, look what this passage says. Now, verse 20 is an interesting verse because it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. We've messed that scripture up so bad. That's an excellent excuse. We use that scripture as an excuse for people who don't show up for things. Well, nobody showed up, but we got two or three. The Lord's here. That's how we use it. Really, what that's saying is, if you'll do the work to get back together and to restore something, I'll be in the midst of it. That's what God's saying. If you're willing to get people together, if you're willing to get it together to bring restoration to something, God's saying, I'll be in the midst. If you're willing to go to your brother, if you're willing to gather those who need restoration, if you're willing to gather those who have hurt you and do the work to find forgiveness, He says, I'm in the midst. I'll show up for that. I'll be there for that. I'm telling you, some of the greatest moves of God I've seen in families has been when families found restoration in one another. When they've gathered themselves together and they decided, we're going to make this thing work and we're going to work through this thing. We're going to forgive one another. It's a powerful thing when it begins to happen between people who gather themselves together to work something out. Now verse 15 says, if any of your brothers sinned against you, go. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now here's where we've messed it up. This is an immature church. We think when we get offended, he offended me. He comes to me. Right? I ain't going back there until they come and apologize to me. I ain't talking to them till they apologize to me. No, no, no. If you're offended, I'm just reading the Bible. Is it all right if I read the Bible? Because it is church. It says you're to go. If you're offended, you get up and you go to the person that hurts you and you say, you've hurt me. Now, I'm going to tell them myself because this is what I do. And this is what many of you do. Now, when my wife makes me mad, or when something goes wrong, I get all girly. You know, I get like, this is how my personality is. She'll say, "What's wrong with you?" I'll go, "Nothing." "No, don't worry about it. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine." I'm just telling you. And so, what I do is, and this is my fault, I use my disposition. I use my disposition so that she feels what I hurt. See, that's what we do when we have unforgiveness. We want to make someone feel what we hurt. So what do? We push them away and we withdraw from them and we make them pay for what they did. That's not biblical. The Bible says if someone hurts you, you are to go to them. That's Bible. And when you do the other, you're manipulating. That's just manipulation. That's not God. Now, stand with me if you would. Now, so how am I to go to someone? How am I to go to someone that I've hurt? How do I ask for forgiveness? How do I do that? When we go to someone, if we're going to apologize, if we know we've hurt someone, we go to them and we say, number one, we have to own it. We have to say, "I am sorry." And then not only do we have to own it, number two, we have to name it. And then finally, we have to request it. So, if I've offended Jordan, I go to Jordan and I say, "Jordan, I'm sorry. I owned it. I hurt you." And then my request is this: would you forgive me? So how do we respond if someone comes to us? We say like this. See, what does that do? That brings humility to my life. Part of asking forgiveness is to get into that place of humility. You don't just go say, "Well, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're hurt, man." You know what that's saying? You're a baby. Get over it. No, I'm telling you, I've lived this. I mean, I lived it. This is what I struggle with. This is a struggle of mine. I'm just being honest with you this morning. This is a struggle. I have a tendency to give in to these things and not do this correctly. And listen, if the Lord deals with you, how many know you got to deal with it? And if someone comes to you with an offense, you say, "Well, you're just being a big baby. That's you shouldn't be mad about that." But it means something to them. And then you request it and you say, "Forgive." Now, when someone asks you to forgive you, you're to respond by saying, "I forgive you." Not, "Well, all right." That's not closure. I know this is simple, but y'all hear what I'm saying? Because if you don't do it correctly, what you end up doing is you reject people. And you reject them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, Proverbs 17 says this. A friend who does not receive, this is a paraphrase, someone who does not receive forgiveness from someone is someone who separates friends. By not receiving forgiveness or accepting an apology, what you've done is you've caused division. And so we all need to learn how to ask forgiveness as well as receive forgiveness. So maybe you're here this morning and you're battling forgiveness. Maybe you're battling forgiving people. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe you kind of like that ringtail monkey who won't let go of that melon seeds. You're just determined to hold on to it when all you have to do is just let go. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling with forgiveness, I want you to know there's an answer. I want everyone to take their hand and put it on their heart this morning. I really believe there are people here who have legitimately been hurt. You can cover it or you can confront it. If you've tried to cover it and it keeps reoccurring, that means you need to confront it. And the Bible says you're the one who has to go to the person and ask them for forgiveness. It takes a lot of courage to do that. With your hand on your heart, I want you to repeat this prayer. Lord Jesus, I don't want anything to separate me and you. If I have any unforgiveness in my heart, I pray that you'll reveal it to me. Now, right where you are, I want you to begin. If you've been offended, if you're hurt, if you're still struggling with forgiveness, I want you right now. I want you just to talk to God. I want you to say, God, I forgive them right now. Lord, I forgive what they've done. Just begin to talk to the Lord. Just begin to say, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive the way they treated me. I forgive them for how they acted towards me. Lord, heal the bitterness that's in my heart. Heal the unforgiveness. Lord, I know that this has weighed my mind. Just begin to tell the Lord how you feel. Just begin to tell the Lord that you're hurt. Just begin to tell the Lord that it has had an impact on your disposition. It's had an impact. It's made you paranoid about people and relationships. It's made you insecure about who you are in God. It's made you hurt for long periods of time and cry too long. Say, Lord, I'm going to let it go this morning. 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 And I'm going to be free. Lord, just like Corey Ten Boom stood in that meeting and looked at that and said, God, help me with my ability to forgive. Give me the power to forgive. And then say, Lord, if someone comes to me and ask me for forgiveness, I'll receive it. I may not understand it, but I'll receive it. Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you. I pray this morning that, Lord, help us to deal with the unforgiveness that's in our lives. Help us to deal with the covering and confronting. Lord, let us cover things that are transgressions, that let's not hold things that are petty in our lives. But Lord, help us to confront the things that need to be confronted. Help me to forgive 70 times 7. And every time the enemy tries to bring it up to my face, I'll forgive again and again and again. Because, Lord, I don't want anything to separate me from your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him some praise this morning. Are you glad you're forgiven this morning? Hallelujah. Just lift your hands to the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to worship Him and praise Him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, that you've forgiven me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the goodness of the Lord. Thank you for God for forgiving me when I did not deserve to be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for reconciling my marriage and my life and my family. Thank you, Lord, for reconciling me back to you. Lord, I will live for you and serve you all my days in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Give the Lord a great big clap offering as we leave. God bless you this morning. Would you hug a bunch of people's necks this morning as you leave? God bless you. We'll see you Thursday night.